Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope that everyone here is more or less well. I know that there are some who have been suffering with seasonal illnesses and ailments, but it's good to have y'all with us today. Want to start out with a quick illustration about a fella who was giving a commencement speech to a graduating class. He got up in front of the those that were graduating and their parents and their friends and the hangers-on, and he started out by saying, "I love winners. I love winners and I love being with winners." It was a good speech because he was saying that if you're graduating from college, you're a winner. Now, this lesson's a little bit different from that one because I want to say that I love losers. I love losers partially because sometimes I feel like a loser. And this sermon is for losers like me. If you feel like you're a winner, then you're welcome to hang around and you might learn something. But this lesson is for losers. First, I want to see the problem that's connected with being a loser, and then I'm going to see if the Bible offers any solution for that. First, the problem. To understand the problem, the first thing we need to understand that it's not common for people to love losers. On the contrary, we love winners. I remember I used to watch NFL football, and back in the 80s and the early 90s, I just loved watching the 49ers. The 49ers were the cream of the crop back in the 80s and early 90s. And I love the 49ers. I've fallen away from football now, and they're not as good as they used to be. I remember years ago, the Yankees were the best team in baseball. I never was a fan. That someone asked George Steinbrenner when he was alive if he'd ever sell the Yankees, and he said, "No, why should I? They always win, and everybody knows the Yankees." Now, even though we Tennessee fans believe that Knoxville is the greatest college football haven in the United States, there are a whole lot more national championships in South Bend and even in Tuscaloosa. I'm sorry, Jason's not here to hear me say that. You know, but would any of these teams have been as popular or as successful if they'd had losing records or even just had a 500 record? I doubt it. Why? Because we all love winners. In our personal, social, and business worlds, everybody loves a winner because winning translates into success. A church in a medium-sized town once took a poll. They hired a company to try and find out what it was that they could teach and preach to appeal to the most people in that town. And one word cropped up more than any other. They polled thousands of people. And that was the word success. Everybody wants to be a success in the world. We admire people who are successful, people who are popular, people who are wealthy, people who are good looking, people who dress well, people especially that make a lot of money. More importantly, though, is the fact, aside from the fact that we all want to be successful, we all want to win. You know, and there are still a few bookstores out there, why do you suppose there's so many books written on success? We want to be good looking. We want to be popular. We want to have enough money to have everything we want, or at least everything that we need. But a second fact needs to be pointed out. In spite of the fact that we all want to be winners, that we all want to be successful, you know, most of us aren't. We feel like losers, at least part of the time. I don't know if you're familiar with the comic strip, The Born Loser. Maybe you are. Wonder why somebody like him is so popular in the funny pages. Well, I think because in times, in our lives, we look at him and think to ourselves, well, you know, that sounds just like something that's happened to me. You know, going back several years, and I know he's been gone for a while, why would a man like Rodney Dangerfield be so popular? Well, I suppose it's because a lot of us, from time to time, feel like we don't get no respect. Think about it. Do you feel like a loser? When you go to the grocery store and there's a mess of people in there, do you always get in the line that goes the slowest? If you get stuck in traffic, probably in Nashville or in Murfreesboro, are you always in the lane? Everybody else is going faster than you to the left and to the right. I can remember when I was in school, the teacher never called on me when I'd done my homework, when I knew the answer, but I always got called on when I didn't have the answer, when I didn't know what, when I hadn't done my homework. Are you always the last one waited on in a restaurant? You know, if you pull up to an intersection, does the light always turn red as soon as you get there, or at least seem like it? Our problem is we feel like losers. What's the solution? What can you do about being a loser, or at least feeling like you are? Do you need to try harder? Do you need to buy more books about the subject? Well, that might work, but it might not. The question is, you know, what does the Bible teach people that are losers, or at least feel like they're losers? What sort of help does the church offer those who don't feel like winners? You know, there's some things that we need to remember. Sometimes people who are losers in society don't feel much better when they go to church. Their feelings are just refocused. Not only are they poor and powerless and, you know, not able to get along in the outside world, when they come to church, they don't feel a whole lot better. Obviously, the church doesn't help if it teaches that losers are less successful than those people in secular climes outside. I think that the church ought to teach a biblical philosophy of success, that it's not a sin to succeed as the world says that it is, that a success from a worldly standpoint isn't proof that one is more pleasing to God, that God doesn't promise worldly success to the ones who follow Him, that worldly success ought not be a goal for the Christian. Second, the church ought to teach that losing is, or at least it ought to be, better for us than winning all the time. You know, we pay lip service to the idea that losing teaches us character. You know, well, if you come in last in a race, at least you know how the other half lives, so to speak. We're more likely to feel like that football coach who said that winning isn't the main thing, it's the only thing. Take the example of Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul wrote, and I want to read this, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong.'" Now, this is a contrast between what the world teaches, that winning is everything, and what Paul wrote here, that his weakness was actually good for him. Paul had a weakness, a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. You know, there's been a lot of speculation about it, and I don't want to go into it right now. But it was given to him, according to what it says here in this passage, to make him feel less conceited, less prideful, and less self-sufficient. If he didn't have that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, maybe he'd have felt so self-sufficient that he didn't feel like he needed Christ in his life. That he wouldn't have been as dependent on God as he actually was. Third, the church might help us to redefine what success is. And we need this more than anything. Who are the successful in the eyes of the world? Well, the good-looking, the well-educated, the well-dressed, those that drive the nicest cars, those with the biggest houses. You know, all of those folks that we might classify as winners. There are a lot of people out there in the world who don't think that a person can even be a success as a Christian if he or she didn't look like or act like or be like those that I just described as being winners in the eyes of the world. But both of those ideas are wrong. I want to jump to something that you might have in your possession right now. If you picked up a bulletin, I ask you to grab a hold of it and read along with me. I thought this was a good enough illustration to use as a bulletin article. This is what the Bible teaches as compared to what the world teaches. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The world said, "Blessed are the rich." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn." The world says, "Blessed are the happy." Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." The world says, "Blessed are the aggressive, the assertive, the go-getters." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." The world says, "Blessed are those who are full, who have plenty of food and plenty of everything." Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful." The world said, "Blessed are those who get to the top of the heap no matter how they do it, regardless of whom they hurt in the process." Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." The world says, "Blessed are the schemers, the manipulators, those whose desires are satisfied." Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." The world says, "Blessed are those who make war and win it." Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." The world says, "Blessed are those who are strong, that they don't fear persecution or being persecuted." Now we can also look at an illustration of a parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12. You remember he taught in that parable of the rich fool. At the beginning of it, he started out by saying, "Take heed and beware covetousness, for one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And he went on to talk about that rich fella. He'd had a wonderful harvest. Rather than thinking about those that were around him who might have needed his help, he thought to himself, "I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns so that I might have more stored up for myself." Of course, Jesus went on to say that that night, God demanded his life from him, and he was called a fool in God's eyes. And then he summed up that parable by saying, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And that's the key to this whole idea of what winning or being successful really is. If we're not rich toward God, then nothing else is important. If you aren't rich toward God, then it doesn't matter what else you have or what else you do or what kind of connections you have or how much money you've got. You're not worth anything. Now think about it for a few minutes. If you failed in business, maybe you don't have the best of jobs. Maybe you don't get paid very much. Maybe you don't have enough socked away for retirement that you're going to have to live off Social Security. Maybe you don't have a very nice car. Maybe it's just held together by the paint job. It might be that you're not the best looking person in the world, that you don't have a lot of hair on your head, or that you might be too dumpy or too skinny. You know, it might be that your spouse, he or she, isn't the best looking one in the world. It might be that y'all don't get along very well. It might be that your children and you don't get along as much as you wish that you could. All of this totaled up together. But if you're rich toward God, according to what this passage teaches, then you might be okay. That's what the Bible says. If you weigh out all those other things that you're not successful at, but you're rich toward God along with everything that goes with it, then you're a success. On the other hand, if you're the flip side of all those things that I just said, you're good looking and you're wealthy and you have a nice car and you have a nice house and you have lots of money in the bank and you make lots of money and you've got a great retirement and your spouse is just absolutely beautiful or handsome, but you're not rich toward God, then you're going to be in a whole boatload of trouble. I think that this is the message that the church needs to get across to losers. You know, when I've been playing a game, and it's been a while, we play board games at home every once in a while, but I'm going back several years when I used to play softball or basketball or whatever. It's been several years. I used to think to myself, 10 years from now, won't anybody care that I ended up losing this game? And you know, it's important for us to remember that. What difference will it make 10 years from now if I am wealthy and good looking and have a lot of stuff stored away in a garage or in a storage building or what have you, if I've got a lot of money and all of those things, what difference will it make? But the difference will make in the point as to whether we're rich toward God, whether we've been baptized and we live a faithful and obedient Christian life. Fourth, the church can bring the message, the good news, that God loves losers just like me. Now, how do I know? Well, Jesus came down here on earth to live among us, to show us what God was like, absolutely perfectly. We look at Jesus, we know how God would have acted. Who did Jesus hang out with? Well, he hung around with sinners and tax collectors and people who were possessed by demons. Poor folks, people like you and me, or maybe even less well off than we are. If Jesus loved hanging out with people like that, then I think God appreciates people who are less well off and less successful than those who can go out and point to all the stuff that they have and all that they are. And we've got to remember that regardless of who you are and what you have and what you are, God loves all of us all the time. And that's why I love losers. Because God loves losers. But let me add one more real quick point. In Christ, you can be a winner. If you become a Christian, then you become a part of a team or a family that in the end will win. If you're on Jesus' side, then you know that you're going to win out. But something is required of you if you're going to be on that winning team. Do you remember a long time ago, maybe for some of us, when you used to go to PE or gym class and a couple of boys, or maybe they was girls, would choose up teams to play softball or basketball in that class? You know, I can remember it. I never was picked first. I was usually picked kind of the middle of the pack. But I do remember those that were picked on way down the line. And I always kind of felt sorry for them. I was glad I wasn't one of them, but I always felt sorry for them. Well, I want you to know that Jesus has picked a team. And that you can be on His team if you're faithful and obedient and are baptized to have your sins washed away. And like I said before, Jesus' side is going to win. It's already been predetermined. All you have to do is to add your vote to His, to be on His team, to be baptized after repenting of your sins so that you could be a faithful and obedient Christian and then live as closely in accordance with His Word as you can to the end of your life. That's all you have to do. And at the end of this world or at the end of your life, then you're going to be on the team of success or the team that ends up winning out. If you're not a child of God, then you've got a lot at stake and you've got a big decision to make. It might be right now that you need to make it, or it might be that you need to make it later on, but the sooner the better. Don't know how long we're all going to be here. If you need to respond to the invitation, then I hope you'll come while we stand and sing.